And let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. Book of Acts in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Thank you again, Pastor, for inviting us here. And it's always good to be in a church plant. I would much rather be here than the largest churches in America. Our heart is for church planting. We love what you're doing here. We love the excitement of a young church, the expectations of only God can do certain things, right? Please don't settle. Keep your faith strong and keep looking forward to what God can and will do. And don't get so settled that you forget that God did all of what He is doing and that we serve a big God. And He wants to do great and mighty things. Well, the early church, as we started this morning, and I'm just going to give you a recap of Sunday school, is that the early church was told to go to all nations everywhere and to not only preach the Word of God and share the Word of God, but also to make sure that the people were baptized after they had received the Lord, and then also that they were discipled, that they were taught whatsoever things I have commanded you, Jesus told His disciples. And then we saw in the New Testament, in the beginning of the book of Acts, how the early church was reaching Jerusalem, and it was doing a great job of that. But we didn't see anywhere where they were reaching other areas. They weren't reaching their neighbor cities and towns and so on. And by the way, that's human nature. If we look at it from the human side, if you're part of a great church and God is doing wonderful things and and it's growing and boy, the preaching is good and boy, you want to human nature is, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay right here. I want to keep getting fed right where I'm at. If I go to Samaria or Judea or another area, I'm not going to have what I have here. Well, listen, that's the fleshly human side. The spiritual side of it is go. Now, obviously, if everyone went, there wouldn't be anybody here, right? And so the go is the church, which we learned itself, is to evangelize other areas. But it's not always God's will for the whole church to just move and start another church somewhere. And God has all of that worked out. Because as Capital Baptist and many of the people that were members at Capital Baptist came up here and evangelized Wilmington and so on, then eventually God put on your pastor's heart to be the pastor here. Capital Baptist is having services right now, and some of the people that use their time and money and resources to evangelize Wilmington so that you could have a church here, they're back in their church serving the Lord. So it's not that you have to everyone move their location, but everyone should go and do something to evangelize other areas for churches to start. Now, as that was done in the New Testament, little churches were started all over the area there. And in chapters 8 and 9, if you want to take time this afternoon before the evening service, you can do this. Go through and make note of the little towns and areas where the gospel was presented and the Word of God reached people and little churches were started. But then we get into the book of Acts in chapter 8 where God forced through persecution the early church to go where they were not willing to go or where they weren't going, and that is the rest of the world. And so persecution caused the early church to scatter, the Bible talks about. The early Christians of the church ran, they scattered. Many of them were going back to where they came from, and they were going back with a new message, the gospel, Jesus saves. They had been taught the doctrines, the Bible tells us in the early church in Jerusalem, that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So the church was training and teaching, and God brought the persecution at the right time for those trained Christians within that early church to scatter and now to take the knowledge that they had of the Word of God to other cities, and now new churches are starting. We know this because we see the little cities, and even Saul was going to persecute Christians at Damascus, and there were areas that were being reached other than Judea and Samaria, and there are other areas being reached. So then we come to Acts chapter 9. Go with me there to Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9, my favorite verse in all the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." There are three words in this verse that I just absolutely love. And I appreciate the fact that God wrote His Bible, right? Wrote the Word of God. Because there's no words that are insignificant. They all have tremendous meaning and insight to help us. And the first word I want to look at is that last word, multiplied, in that verse. Multiplied. I have three boys. That's all I can handle. When my wife and I first started out, we had dreams of having 12 kids. And I should have stopped dreaming. No, I would have loved to have 12 kids. My wife, after three, couldn't have any more. The doctors told her, you physically just can't have any more. So we had three, and we love our boys. But if I had 10 boys, you would never come up to me and say, "Boy, you've been successful." You might come up and say, "What kind of car do you drive? You know, where do you get all the clothes? How do you feed all those kids? You know, how are they going to get through college?" I mean, you might ask me a number of questions, but you'd probably never say, you know, "You've been successful." When do we say we're successful with our kids? When, you know, no kids are perfect, right? But when they have a heart for the Lord, when you see some spirituality to them, when they have maybe making some good discernment, when they're maybe, you know, "Boy, I wish that all my kids were perfect," and all that. That's not the case, right? But we do want to see them making decisions for the Lord. So then somebody might come up to you once your kids are adults and so on. They might come up and say, "You've been successful." What do they mean? What would we mean by that? We've been successful in maybe training, right? We've been successful in maybe multiplying Christ's likeness in them. Maybe successful in trying to raise them right. Okay? Why is it then with churches that we say a church has been successful by the number of people it has? In this day and time that we live, and this has been true from the late 70s or mid to late 70s, and that's a whole other PowerPoint presentation that we have of what happened to churches back then. But nonetheless, we have since that time gauged churches on growth. Period. And that is not where God gauges churches. God gauges churches on multiplication of disciples. In other words, it's not the size of the church, it's what the church is made of. Do the people have a heart for God? Are they disciples of Jesus Christ? Are they giving of themselves to the Lord? You see, in some of the, and we, you know, we're in church planning, so we try to analyze what's out there and so on. And Christianity today, there's a lot of mega churches today that pastors that I have talked to would say that they have failed, even though they have 3 to 5 to 10,000 members, they have failed in making disciples. And we have come through a time in our American Christianity where it has basically been so shallow of Christianity that now we don't really have many people in our churches that actually have a heart to serve God. But when we get back to the Bible, That's primarily what the churches were there for, to make disciples. And here God says that these early churches multiplied. They multiplied disciples. I hope you'll be here tonight, because I'm going to hit this pretty hard tonight on some passages. And it's not for conviction as much as it is for edification, for our help, for our benefit. But here it's multiplication. By the way, we can add, you can pack this building out anytime you want to, Pastor. You could do that. And Super Bowl Sunday's coming up. You could move these chairs and move the pulpit. And by the way, that's the first sign something wrong is going on. But you could have the Super Bowl broadcasted right here. I mean, clear view, have all the shades on the windows so it's pop clear. You could tell the whole community we're going to have free steak dinners. And we're going to have all this, and we're going to show the Super Bowl, and then we're going to, and when you come, you have to be present, but if you come, you'll get a little ticket, and if we pull your ticket out of a hat, we're going to give away a Harley Davidson. And I'm telling you, you will pack this building out. The people upstairs will be yelling down. It's too loud down here. All right, you're going to be packing this place out. People will be looking in the windows. And people will be wanting to be a part of this. That's not what God intended for the church. It's not. And by the way, Brother Knickerbocker could write all of his supporting pastors and all of his friends and say, man, we had 800 people here. And people were on top of people. I mean, it was. And he could. And everybody that supports the ministry here and all of his friends would say, hey, man, wow, that's wonderful. Because we live in a day and time where the number is exalted above the ministry. And the ministry is to multiply disciples. I would much rather have a church of 30 to 50 people who were growing in the Lord than to have a church of 3 to 500 people who weren't being disciples of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you focus on multiplication, guess what happens? The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Why would God bless a church who's off course? But if you're on course, God will bless the church. And so the early church was multiplying. They were multiplying disciples, which also resulted in multiplying churches. Because they knew what their purpose was, they knew what they were supposed to be doing, and they're doing. The other word here is in the first part of this verse, and that's the word churches. It's the first time in the Bible that the word church is used in its plural form. And I think God intended it that way, of course, because He's trying to let us know that that's His plan. Churches. It's not that Wilmington is big enough, and your pastor already said this morning about maybe a need for a church in downtown Wilmington. It would be just fine, wouldn't it, to say that we're not the only church in Wilmington? But there are several churches here, and they're all biblical, and they're all trying to reach Wilmington. Well, amen, that's wonderful. It's not church that God is after, it's churches. It's the multiplication to be able to reach and to impact a community. How many does that mean? I don't know. I've never seen a place oversaturated with churches. When I say the word church in that context, I'm talking about churches that are making disciples, that are evangelizing their area, and who are multiplying churches. I have been in areas where it seems like they're oversaturated, because of how many church buildings there are in that area. But then again, we live in a day and time of apostasy. We live in a day and time where people are going off and they're not making disciples, they're not impacting their communities. It would be great to maybe have an emphasis, and we do this from time to time. We have what's called a focus meetings where we'll meet outside of a major city with several pastors and we'll talk to them about how we can impact that city with new churches. We've only done this once before, where it was in Markham, Ontario, Canada. It had 350,000 people, and we saw two churches start at the same time to reach that one city. They were started a week apart, And one evangelized the east side and one evangelized the west side, and they, when you're John Romans and the whole bit, and they start at the same time. Wouldn't it be great for Wilmington? I don't know how many churches that are going to be needed to really effectively reach Wilmington, but wouldn't it be great to not only see a one more church start, maybe four or five, that maybe they're all effectively reaching this city that needs to be reached with the gospel, and to concentrate, but that's God's plan. By the way, if you start in one church in Wilmington, this church here, at First State Baptist, and this church, maybe it grows to be 1,000 people. What if it dies? And we don't want that to happen, right? But what if it does? And I could take you to areas of the nation right now and either show you church buildings that are empty, where at once they had 1,000 people, or churches that once had 1,000 people that now have 10 to 20 people. And churches are dying at an alarming rate. But if you had one church in Wilmington that had 1,000 people and it died, and you didn't have anything else, it would be better to have 10 churches that had 100 people and one of them die, right? In fact, it'd be great to have 10 churches that have 100 people and those churches reproducing another church, and in a very short period of time, 5 to 10 years, you could have 20 churches now impacting a community. And we have not seen that yet. Yet that's God's plan, to absolutely reach every area with a local church. And then in the middle of this verse, the word is edify. Edify. That is to build up, to encourage one another, to strengthen your faith. When I started a church in Florida about, it's going on 17 years now ago, I remember our church plant was one of the only ones in South Florida at the time. And I remember going to preachers' meetings. And the preachers would say, all the time, I'd show up at a preacher's meeting once a month, and they would say, "Hey, Brother Roland," they wouldn't say, "How's your family?" They wouldn't say, "Are you feeling good?" They wouldn't say, "Do you have all your needs met?" They would say, "Hey, Brother Roland, how many are you running?" Every time. "How many are you running?" And I almost got a button that says, "Don't ask." You know. And I would joke, I would say, "Well, let's see, this month I ran 5 people out the back door," you know, as the church starts and all that. And really, a church plant in its first 5 years, it just goes up and down, and you know, it goes sideways, and it's just all kinds. But I never want, if I had 50 people, I wanted to go tell them. But we never had a pastor's meeting on those good weeks, you know. It was always when I had 5 people. And I'd say, "Why 5 this week?" You know. I don't think that in the New Testament, when the pastors would fellowship, I don't think the question was, "How many are you running?" I don't think that was the focus at all. I think it was more like, "Where are you running? What area are you targeting now? Where are you reproducing a church now? What area are you evangelizing now?" You see, we've gotten, in the New Testament, the focus was on multiplication of disciples, multiplication of churches. It wasn't on necessarily church growth. It was on church goth. That's not even a word, right? I know that, all right? But for emphasis, it's where you were going, not how fast you were growing. So in the New Testament, we see that they got it right. And go with me to chapter 11 now. Chapter 11. And in verse 19, let's pick up here, because we want to emphasize these early churches, young churches. I do have 4 points. I may only get to the first one this morning, because I have all this to give you today. But we're leading up to the first point. In chapter 11, in verse 19, look what the Bible says. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Now, who were those people? Those were the people back in Acts chapter 8 that were a part of the first church of Jerusalem that God brought persecution upon, and they scattered. Okay? Now, here it is again. They scattered. The Bible says they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So here they're scattering. A lot of them are Jewish. They're going back to their areas. And then in verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, Okay, here we go. Now we're going to non-Jewish people. We're going to speak into the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, turning unto the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want the hand of the Lord upon my life. I want it upon my marriage, my family, upon our church. I want the hand of the Lord upon our nation. When do we see, I have an 8-part sermon series I did for a missions conference a few years ago on the hand of the Lord. And I noticed something in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when it says the Lord was with them, or they had the presence of the Lord, or the Lord blessed them, or the hand of the Lord was with them, like this passage. It always happens when God's people are obedient to the Lord. So if I want the hand of the Lord upon me, I need to make sure that I am right with God. I need to make sure that my family is right with God. If we want the hand of the Lord upon a church, we need to make sure it's right with God. And here in this passage, we see that the early disciples, as they were going out and planting churches, the hand of the Lord was with them. Why? Because they not only went to the Jews, but they went to the Grecians. And what were they doing? Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching the Word of God. So when do we see the hand of the Lord with the early churches? When they were simply being obedient and sharing the Word of God in other communities and with their neighbors and people they work with and all of that. They were sharing the Word of God. By the way, I was preaching a few weeks ago and something hit me. I was studying the Word of God. I was studying 6 different times in the New Testament where Paul said, pray for us or pray for me. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says this, pray for me that the Word of God has free course. You know what that tells me? It should tell us. It was never Paul's goal to plant churches. His goal was to put the Word of God into new communities. And he knew that if the Word of God could have free course, if he could just have a way of verbalizing and sharing the Word of God, because back then they didn't have Bibles to hand out, right? He had to preach the Word of God that God had given him and the Word of God that he had known. He was a scholar of scholars in the Hebrew. He knew the Old Testament. He could relate to the Jews what they had learned and the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of this. And he prayed that the Word of God would have free course, that it would do its work. And so a church plant isn't just, let's find a building, let's go put some signs up, and let's advertise to everybody in town that there's a new church here. And let's watch them come. That's not church planting. Church planting is, let's go into an area that needs to be reached, and let's get the Word of God into every hand and every heart and every family in that community, and watch God do His work. And then, it's obviously, we want to make sure that they know where to come and grow in the Lord. So obviously then we want to find a meeting place and advertise that there's a new church in town and all of that. But there is an idea that church planting is just going to an area and kind of making sure you have the right location and the right printed material and the right signs and the right this and the right that. And if you don't have the right Bible, if you don't have the Word of God, then it's going to fail. So in the New Testament, they were preaching the Word of God. They were going into new areas, and the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. The power of God, God was enabling them to do what they could not do because the power of God was on them, and they were preaching the Word of God. Now, look at verse 22. Then tidings, and this is where it gets very interesting. Then tidings, hearsay, they got some news of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now listen, this is what happened. Antioch was an area 300 miles away. The average person could travel by foot about 15 miles a day. So it could take him, obviously, several days, especially if he went slower, to make it to Antioch. So Antioch is 300 miles away, and the news that there were a group of people that had been evangelized and been saved, news of this group of people in Antioch came to the ears, which was in Jerusalem, and the leadership of Jerusalem said, or didn't say, well, we'll pray for them up in Antioch. I hope they make it up there. No, they didn't say that, did they? They didn't say, you know what, let's take a collection and send them, you know, some money, and maybe that money will help them survive up there. They may have, and we'll see where they did some of this later on, they may have thought that part of it, but they went the extra mile. And they said, we're not just going to pray for those people up in Antioch. We're not just going to give to those people in Antioch. We are going to physically take part of establishing that work up in Antioch. What is that? That's a church getting a burden for an area and making sure that before they're done with Antioch, that there is a church established and it is thriving and it is reaching other areas for the Lord. So what did they do? This is very interesting. Look, if you would, in verse 22, the Bible says, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go up there as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he encouraged them to give their lives to the Lord and to continue to grow with Him. Look at verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. By the way, aren't our righteousness as filthy rags? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Yet God calls Barnabas a good man. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it wasn't that Barnabas had some type of qualities that made God take note. No, no. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit of God. And the power of God was upon his life and working through him. And God was using him now up in Antioch. Now look what it says. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He goes over and he gets Saul, who obviously is now Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now listen, we've got to get this. This is so good. When we're talking about starting new churches and reaching new areas, the church at Jerusalem, they faced persecution so that most of their people were gone, right? They didn't have nearly the thousands and thousands that they used to have. They were persecuted. And they could have said, you know what? We need to recover from the persecution. We can't help others. We have to recover from what happened to us. No, that wasn't their thought thinking at all. That wasn't their heart. When they heard that Antioch, there was a group of people up there and they needed help and they needed to have a pastor and they needed to get organized, they didn't say, well, we can't send Barnabas. We need him here. We can't send Sam up here. You know, we need him here. We can't send Dangus. We need him here and we can't... No, no. The Bible says they sent one of their best men, Barnabas. You would think that after persecution and after they lost all these people and they wouldn't send somebody like Barnabas. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. He was one of their best men. He was a great teacher. He was a great giver. We learned of that early book of Acts. He sold things and gave them to the church. And he was a great man. you would think they would look over him because he's too valuable to our church. Do you ever get the idea that the early church didn't think of the church as their own, but that it was the Lord's? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, if we have an idea that, you know, what we have is ours and nothing's going to cause us to break or nothing's, we're not going to give away anything of ours because look how long it took us to get what we have anyhow. No, it's not ours. It's the Lord's. So they send Barnabas up to Antioch. And he's there for at least a year. Most historians think he's there for a couple of years. There's evidence in the Bible he was there for a couple of years with Paul. And by the way, does he ever come back to Jerusalem to fulfill any type of leadership role? We don't see that in the rest of the book of Acts. We see him joining the church at Antioch. Tonight we'll see how he and Paul were sent out of the church at Antioch later on. So the church at Jerusalem, now they have it, at least we see evidence that they have it in their philosophy of ministry. They have it in the heart of the church was no longer, you know, let's get and build. And you know, we can't get rid of anyone and we can't get rid of anything. And, you know, look what we're doing here. No. We see them realizing that their church is not even their own church. It's God's church. And if God wants Barnabas, send Barnabas. Whatever God wants to do through our church, we'll allow Him to do through our church. And by the way, that's why God blessed that church. But then here's the first point this morning. We'll be done. The first point is this. And this is all, if you're taking notes, I'm going to talk about four principles to truly impact communities for Christ. Four principles, okay? And I'll finish this up tonight. But if we truly are, as a young church here at First State, and you're about 2 years old, and boy, look what God has done. And if you want God's hand of blessing, if you want God to continue to work through this church, here are four principles, at least four. There might be more. I just pulled out four from the book of Acts that will help continue the blessing here at First State as a young church plant looking to reach other areas. The first principle is this. The early church focused on building God's kingdom, not their own kingdom. Their focus was on building God's kingdom, not their own kingdom. And we see that in the next few verses of this chapter. In verse 27, the Bible says, "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus." Now Agabus is a man of God. He's a prophet. We find him later on. Agabus is the same prophet that tells Paul later on, don't go to Jerusalem because they're going to captivate. You know, you're going to get captive there and possibly die. And so Agabus is a prophet. And he comes to town. And the Bible says, and he signified by the Spirit, capital S, we know it's the Holy Spirit, that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this is good. First State Baptist Church, you're like the church at Antioch. You're new. Barnabas was there for about a year or two. Your church is almost 2 years old. The timing is almost perfect. You're like where Antioch was in this particular chapter, in this particular instance. I'm no prophet. But if a prophet, like in that day and time, came to the church at Antioch and he said, I got great news for you, church, that's almost 2 years old. You're going to go through a great recession now. You're going to go through a great famine. You're going to go through a great time of not knowing where your next meal is going to come from. Everyone here who's got a job, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose, things are going to dry up. Things are going to, and it's going to be a while before you ever see any fruit from whatever you're doing. Boy, that's encouraging to a young church, isn't it? I remember, I'm going to say something that's going to date me, and if you're older than me or my age, you're going to say, why did you bring that up this morning, all right? Y2K. Anybody not know what Y2K is? Raise your hand if you don't know what Y2K is. Raise your hand. Okay, if you don't know, that means you're young and you can go study it. But it was a very awkward time in our history of the world. 1999, I was an associate pastor at a church, and we lived in a little bitty trailer behind the church. And I remember because my second son was just born in November of that year. So he was just a tiny little tot. And I didn't know which way to go with Y2K. Y2K was that all the computers in the world were going to fail because they could not read the new year, 2000. Something so simple, but they didn't program the computers to read the year 2000. And they were going to all go back to like the beginning of 1900 or whatever, or they're going to smoke and blow up or something, you know. And nobody really knew. They had put some things through testing, and some of them malfunctioned, and a lot of corporate, you know, places were trying to get this new software to install to be able to fix the problem, and you know, people were buying goods, you know, and generators and all that. And I didn't have any money. I was an assistant pastor. I just said, well, let's load up on the pork and beans, honey. I mean, I don't know what we're going to happen here. But I remember seeing this article in the news about a church who their membership brought in just a couple years of non-perishables in their church, canned goods, all that. And then the church family was going to guard their building. So they had a guy on the roof with a shotgun. I remember seeing the picture. Yeah. Deacon Trigger or something, you know. And he's on top with a shotgun, and they've got the doors locked, and it's, you know, it's basically the membership inside, and they're all set, you know. But nobody is going to get our stuff when this happens. But then there were other churches that also brought in non-perishables and all that, and they had the opposite view. They had the view of, if the whole community goes dead, you know, or all the electricity goes out or whatever, and there's no fresh water after several weeks and all that, well, we have all these supplies, and we're going to help our community and be a light and a salt, you know, to our community. In this day and time here, and by the way, I remember when we have a man in our church who's an IT man, and he works for a world head thing, and he remembers calling one of his team members who happened to be in Australia when this happened, and calling him after Australia turned the new year. And that guy said, everything's fine here. And then the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. All of a sudden, you know, the time zones went by, which I thought it was interesting. Anyhow, how does your computer know? I guess it does, if you're on the web, you know, that it would turn over. But anyhow, everything seemed to be fine, and we went right on, and a lot of people were left with, huh? I mean, they were just left looking foolish after a while. What happened in Acts chapter 11 when Agabus came and he said, hey, young church, a great dearth is coming. A great famine's coming. And he was a prophet, and it came, and you knew it was going to come. The reaction to this young church, and this is the first principle, they focused on building God's kingdom, not their own kingdom. Their first reaction is, look at verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There's a great lesson to be learned here, especially as a young church. This young church at Antioch, when they knew they were going to have a hard time, when they knew, they thought about the Christians who were, they knew of, who were in Judea, a more desert place than even them, and they knew that those people in Judea were going to have a really, really hard time. If they were going to have a hard time in Antioch, the desert, dry area of Judea, they're definitely going to have a hard time. So then they got goods together, and they didn't hoard them and put Barnabas on top with a shotgun. They said, you know what? Let's send Barnabas and Paul or Saul down and give them some relief. But what about Antioch? What about their church? Didn't they need those goods? Aren't they going through the same famine? Yes. But that tells us something about the early church. The early church was more focused on God's kingdom and keeping evangelism and church planting and missions going than they were, even if they had food on their table. And by the way, they sent Paul and Barnabas down to give them that, right? So they didn't have their strong leadership and being fed by Barnabas and Paul like they were used to for a while at least, because Paul and Barnabas went down to feed those people in Judea. That tells us that they were more focused on God's mission and what God wanted to accomplish in the world than they were on even meeting their own needs. Or maybe it was that they trusted God so much and had faith in God so much that they knew God will take care of us. We need to make sure that we're focused on what God's focused on, and God will take care of us. I tell church planners this all the time. You can look at buildings in town. You can look at property. But you keep the mission of the church God's mission, and God will provide everything you need. God, I mean, listen, God will provide. You don't have to worry. You don't have to think about it and worry about it. And all, you can just trust God, and God will provide. The early years of a church plant are so exciting to me. I can go back to Florida when I started there, and I went in undersupported. I wish I would have known everything I know now, then. But I went in undersupported, and we had some faithful people who gave and that helped supply the needs there and all that. But I mean, we had three hurricanes 1 year within 7 weeks. FEMA took over our building. We had to meet in our house. We couldn't meet 3 of those 7 weeks because of the flooding. By the time we could meet in our house, we had wood up and down our driveway so people didn't have to step in water. I mean, it was a weird, weird time. And then we didn't have any money to buy property, and we were going to lose our building that we were meeting in. And God, I could tell you how the whole story sometime, but God took $3,000 and got us into a property worth $1.4 million. God did that. Little is much when God is in it. And I remember I was tested as a pastor early on, because we were so involved with evangelism and helping other church planters. And by the way, that's why I eventually joined this ministry, because God made it very obvious I couldn't do both. But we were helping with church plants. We were helping with missions projects. And I actually had a man, a very godly man, come up to me in a church once, and he said this. He said, "Pastor, you know, we're going to be losing our facility here, and we've got to get into another building." He actually said this. He said, "Let's take 1 year and not emphasize missions as much. And let's put more money and more emphasis on a building. And then if we can get into the building, then we can do so much more, you know, for missions." And I told him, "I respect what you're saying, but if we slow down on missions, we slow down on evangelism, and we start looking at what we can do to meet our needs as if God is not even in the picture anymore, we'll never get into a building and we'll stop the missions program of this church." I said, "In fact, I think this year we should do more for missions and more evangelizing, and God will do more to meet our needs." And He did. And it happens at church plant after church plant after church plant. I believe with all my heart that First State is in this building with this type of setup, and even a baptistry. I know I've said that several times, but guys just don't have baptistries at this point. But the sound equipment, the night, the piano, I mean, everything that you have. You look around and say, "This isn't by mistake. This is God's hand." And God will continue, even if Agabus walked through the door and said, "Hey, I got good news for you. The Lord has called me here, and you guys are going to go through some really hard times." What would the church do? Hopefully, you would be like the church at Antioch and said, "You know, your first reaction," and here, the first reaction was a personal reaction. Look what the Bible says in verse 28. It says, "Every man," right? So every man, it was a personal reaction. It was a action of priority. The Bible says in verse 28, every man according to his ability, right? It was a priority. They started saying, okay, what can we do? It's a top priority. Even though we're going to go through this famine, we've got to help evangelize and those people down in Judea, we've got to help them out. And then in verse 28, it was not only personal and a priority, it was their passion. The Bible says in verse 28 that every man according to his ability determined to send relief. It wasn't that, oh, you know, I can do, you know, I'll just grab something and I'll send it down to those people of Judea. No, they said, we're going to determine, it's going to be part of our heart, our passion, what we can do to spread the Word of God in other areas like Judea and help those guys out down there and make sure that they're going forward for the Lord and all that. It was their priority. It was their passion. They made it personal. And because of that, ministry was more important. Their ministry was more about where they were going than what they were doing. And if our ministry's heart is, where are we impacting lives for Christ, then our priorities will be not our kingdom, but God's kingdom. And our priorities will be blessed of the Lord. Focus on world evangelism, and God will build your church and ministries. The people right now in the churches that are struggling and saying, you know, people won't come, and, you know, we're hurting and all this. And I believe there are times of dearth, right? There are times. But I would rather the dearth be of the Lord and not of my own doing. The people in the New Testament had dearth, but they realized that their ministry is of the Lord, for the Lord, by the Lord, to the Lord, and it wasn't of themselves. And God blessed them for that. So the first principle is focus on building God's kingdom instead of building our own. So how can we pray about this? What can we do this morning? What can we do about this simple truth? Well, during the invitation, we can simply say, Dear Lord, please don't remove your hand from this church. Help all of our hearts to be sensitive to your mission of evangelizing and reaching people with the gospel and seeing churches started. The other thing we can do is we can pray, Dear Lord, in your timing, in your way, work through our church to do more in church planting and reaching other communities. If it means that a church needs to be started in downtown Wilmington, we shouldn't be saying, well, we're only 2 years old, we only have so much money in the bank, we only have so many people coming. No, no. Our attitude should be, let's build God's kingdom. And God, if you want to work through us in some wonderful way, let me be a channel for that. So, make it a priority. Determine. And let God work through us. Let's pray.